Amen. Well, we have been talking the last months about certain aspects of our walk, and I think for a few Sundays we're going to be talking about the church, the function of the church, in sort of an introduction to the function that we are called to function as believers. And so I don't know how far this is going to go, but we'll see what the Lord has for each one of us. It may feel kind of uncomfortable and intimidating and even rebuking at times, but that's not the spirit which I am trying to bring this. The purpose of this ministry is to prepare the saints to do the work of the ministry. That is a root core belief of this ministry. We want you to be fully equipped to do the work that God has called you. And equipping always takes time. So we have been, on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the book of Acts. And we have gone through 12 chapters already. We're getting into the 13th, if the Lord wills. Within this first 12 chapters, we have seen the early church as it developed. It was a church on fire for Jesus, moving in the power and demonstration through signs and wonders and miracles and through the gifts of the Spirit. This church, as it got started, it was turning the world upside down. In fact, in chapter 17, there's somebody that was intimidated by the church, and they were persecuting the church. And in Acts 17:6, it says, when they did not find them, they were looking for the disciples and those that preached, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. So here they were talking about the church, the saints, going through all the region and preaching the gospel. And this unsaved person's testimony was, they're turning the world upside down. Much has happened to the church since then. A lot of the aspects of the church has gotten into really religious, politically correctness, and really has not done much turning upside down in a while. We have become passive. We have become comfortable, cozy. Maybe each one of us individually need to ask ourselves, whose world have I turned upside down lately? I mean, in a good way. I know that some of you turn the world upside down to others in the wrong way, but we're talking about the good way. Who have you impacted that have made a turn for the right move lately? For far too long, the goal of the church has been misplaced. The church, as an institution we know, sort of lives to create good church-going members, to have faithful people in attendance every Sunday, to have people focus only on the activities of the local building. Of course, we love to have good tithers. And we create people that are dependent on their pastor to hear God for them. It has become a system where the leaders who can gather the most sheep win. And many times the condition of the sheep, the maturity of each member, and the equipping of the sheep for the work of ministry is seldom considered within the local churches. Yeah, they're coming, they're meeting. They seem to be having fun, so all is good. And everybody's wallowing in their own issues. And there's no truth being revealed. If all we're doing is gathering people so that they can enjoy a church life, we're missing the plan of God for the kingdom by miles. The early church's job was to impact all of society, even though it was not established as a social institution. The decisions within the church were not made by what was comfortable, convenient, or even safe or cautious. People's lives were led and directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, there were 12 apostles that led the church in Jerusalem, but they pretty much stayed in Jerusalem for the first 10 years of the birth of the church. It was a bunch of regular saints like Stephen, Philip, Barnabas, Ananias, and many others who spread the gospel all over the region. They were being led by the Holy Spirit to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." These were common people. They didn't have titles. You know, so many of us look for titles. I want to be important. You got a title. You're a saint. You're a soldier in the army of the Lord. That should be good enough. And in order for us to do as much as these guys were doing, we must have a true revelation of the purpose of the church. We sometimes think, well, as long as I come every Sunday, that's my duty. And then the rest of the week, I can do my own thing. Listen, we can no longer be ruled by tradition. We can no longer be made ineffective by the social norms that society tried to impose on us. And we cannot be neutralized by the enemy by putting us to sleep. We have to become truly born-again believers, empowered by the Spirit of God, able to hear the voice of God, and ministering the gifts of the Spirit, operating under the anointing of the Spirit in our daily lives, not just in church, and demonstrating the power and the glory of the kingdom of God wherever we find ourselves on the earth, and establishing the kingdom of God with a Christ-like character in our areas of influence. And every one of us has areas of influence. You know, you may be feeling a little intimidated right now. You're in good company. The Bible is full of intimidated people who were going down the wrong path many times. But then they had an encounter or a revelation that changed the course of their lives. You know, we cannot do this without God. And sometimes we think we can do it on our own. We give God lip service maybe on Sundays, and the rest of the time we do it on our own strength, whatever we feel. But it is the job of the Holy Spirit to turn you into that strong Christian that we want to be. One of the main roles that we need to adopt is to stop resisting the Holy Spirit. You know, we tend to resist God. What if Abraham had resisted God when God told Abraham to go? What if Moses had resisted God when he spoke to him out of the burning bush? What if Esther had resisted doing her part? David, the Apostle Paul, if they had resisted the dealings of the Spirit upon their hearts, what would have happened if Mary had resisted being a virgin mother? I don't know. But they all put up some resistance at the beginning. How can this be? But eventually, they repented and yielded to God's plan for their lives. It doesn't matter what condition. It doesn't matter what condition you are in right now. You know, you say, I'm a mess. I am a mess. It only matters that you let God know that you are ready to become one of his saints. And you do have to let him know. I know he reads mind, but he wants to hear lips saying things. God could have thought the world, but he chose to speak the world into existence. And he expects you and I to act in his image. So let God know that you are ready to become one of his saints. You know, like the military. You want to join the military? All you have to do is volunteer. They take it from there. I mean, if you meet the qualifications that they have, they take it from there. And as a Christian, the discipling process draws the strength, the greatness, and the valor out of you, just like the military does with the soldiers. There's a training time. There's rough times at the beginning. But everybody gets trained on how to use their weapons, how to do battle. And then there is specific assignments for different people. You get into their field that you feel called to for specific purposes. That's the way the church ought to be operating as well. After the strength, the greatness, and the valor is pulled out of you, you begin to be conformed to the image of Christ. In Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he, that's talking about Jesus, for whom he foreknew, in other words, you and I, Jesus knew you and I, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. Isn't it amazing that God, Jesus, calls us brethren? He's the example that we are to emulate. So how do we get started? I'm glad you asked. Let me emphasize this. Without being able to hear where to go and what to do, we have no direction. We don't want to get started based on what we think. And honestly, that's a lot of what we do. I think this sounds good. Without hearing the voice of God, we have no revelation. We have no correction. We don't even have intimacy. one-way conversation doesn't get very far. You start dating a girl or a boy, and you're the only one that talks, that don't go very far. No one in the Bible did anything meaningful for God who did not hear from him first. They heard through a prophet. They heard through a vision, a dream, an angel, by the voice of God himself. But they all heard from God before taking action, or the right action. Of course, we have to become born again first and baptized under water and then baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you know, some of us think that our spiritual life stopped there. No, you were just being equipped to do a work. These foundational doctrines are the beginning, not the end, of our spiritual journey here on earth. In John 10, 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." How can you follow if you don't hear his voice? You see, Jesus is not physically present, but we're led by his word. By his words. Hearing the voice of God should be common among Christians, but very often is very rare. So let's look at the different ways to hear God's voice. In 1 Kings chapter 19, that's in the Old Testament, there's a picture that pertains and is directed, of course, applies to what happened back then, but it's also an instruction for us today. Elijah was being used mightily of God in Mount Carmel, and he called for fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and the rocks and the water, and it was awesome, because Elijah was saying, when are you going to stop being divided between God and the world, and you're going to take a side? And it says, the God who wants us by fire, whether the Baals and the false God or the true God, and the true God prevailed with fire. And so God used Elijah tremendously, and right after that, just out of a comment from a woman, Jezebel, Elijah was discouraged. He felt under attack. He didn't even know what to do. He's in need of direction, lost. In 1 Kings 19:11, then God said to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." The Lord is still speaking in that still small voice today to you and to me. It is a voice that whispers in our hearts and in our minds. A thought comes in to our heads that is different than our own thoughts. A prompting in our hearts that we know this must be something divine. I could not come up with this. In fact, I wasn't even thinking about this. So God speaks with a still small voice in our inner witness. It's not a physical audible voice with your ears. It's an inner voice in your reborn spirit. His voice can also come through prophets. And you say, well, that was Old Testament. Oh, say that again. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul is saying that he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is the body of Christ fully edified? No. Then those ministers are still active, whether we recognize them or not. You know, it's very easy and quite common within many denominational churches to say, apostles and prophets are gone. They serve a purpose and they're gone. Chapter and verse, please. Oh, they point to 1 Corinthians 13. A lot of the things will pass away. Well, these ministers are for the edifying of the body of Christ, and we are the body of Christ. So we need those ministries for our edification. They may not come, you know, showing off their titles with a sticker saying, I am a prophet, I am an apostle. But they function like one. And if we accept them, you know, anyone who gives water to a prophet gets a prophet's reward. And so they are out there. In fact, we're planning to bring some here soon. And you can say, I don't think he's a prophet or an apostle. Well, you have to receive them in order to receive what they have to offer. Where am I? My sheep hear my voices. Okay. So the prophet can give a word of prophecy. You know, prophets do that. They prophesy. They ministry prophetically. But you know what? 1 Corinthians 14 said, we can all prophesy one by one. The prophet will do a lot of prophetic utterances to a greater extent. But we as Christians are called to walk in the gift of prophecy. We don't have to be a prophet to prophesy. You just have to be led of the Spirit of God and be gifted with the gift of prophetic utterance. The prophetic word will always align with the spirit of the written word. That's one way to judge prophetic words, prophetic utterances. Does it match the principles of the Word of God? Many times when we receive a word, a prophetic word by a saint, a minister, whoever, many times it's a confirmation of what we have already sensed and heard, that still small voice that we heard and we went, who, me? No. And then we hear the spoken word, the prophetic word, and we say, boy, I've heard that before. Here, a witness. But sometimes the prophetic word comes as a fresh revelation. But we can always ask God and trust him to give us a witness of the Spirit in our human spirits. For example, you remember when the angel came to Mary and he told her that she was going to conceive being a virgin? That was news to Mary. It was a prophetic word given to an angel. But then, because she received the message of the angel, the witness in her spirit allowed her to say, "Be it unto me according to your word." So she immediately agreed with the plan of God, and this is what we must do. We also must hear the word of God, and then we have a choice. You can say, "Not me, Lord," like Moses tried to say, and God had to do some convincing, and he finally say, "Okay, I'll do it." Many times we find ourselves in the middle of tough circumstances. Sometimes those circumstances are created by God. Other times they are created by our own making. God uses those circumstances many times to help us become willing. Remember Jonah? He found himself in the belly of a great fish, and he was literally convinced to cooperate. Bottom line is that the Lord wants Christians to hear from God and set their will according to God's will. The Lord can also speak to us through visions, dreams, and mental images. And I know many of you have come usually to my wife, said, "I had this vision, I had this dream, I saw this picture." Many times, prophetic ministry, when we prophesy, give words of wisdom or words of knowledge, pictures, we see pictures when we minister to somebody. Visions happen when the supernatural realm is open to us. They're not just pictures in our minds. They're like movies on a screen that is standing in front of us. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elijah was being sought because the king of Syria would have plans to destroy the Jews, and God will tell Elisha, and Elisha will tell the leader of the Israel, and they would avoid the trap. And so the king of Syria got so mad, he thought, first somebody's telling on us, you know, one of ours is telling on us. And one of these counselors said, no, it's Elisha. He hears from God what you say in secret, and he goes tells the Israelites, and they avoid us. And so the king of Syria said, "Well, let's kill him." And so they went and surrounded the place where Elijah dwelt, and Elisha was with his young apprentice. And the apprentice saw the armies of the Syrians surrounding them, and he said, "This is it, boy. We're going to be shish kebab." And he told Elijah, "We're dead." And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "So he, Elijah, answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" I'm sure the servant kind of looked at Elijah. He's, "Do you have your glasses on? I don't see that happening." And then verse 17 says, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Now, when he says that he opened his eyes, it wasn't his physical eyes. The physical eyes were seeing the enemy. But then the spiritual eyes were open. He had a vision from the Lord, just as Elijah prayed. And he saw in the spirit, and he saw that those who were for them were much more than those who were against them. That was visions. And you can be led by a vision. Peter was led by a vision. Well, started the process by a vision from the Lord to change his mind about Gentiles. But in addition to visions, we can have dreams. And many of you dream dreams. You know, it says, prophecy of Joel, you know, the young men will have visions and the old men will have dreams. Well, I guess we old men, we sleep more than young ones. Although there are some of you young ones that sleep a lot. Dreams have been used by God throughout Scripture. In Job 33, verse 14, Job declares this, "For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it." In other words, God may talk to you in your inner man and say, you know, whatever instruction, and you don't pay attention, and he speaks to you twice, and you still don't pay attention. And then he says, "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, then he opened the ears of men and seals their instruction." What he's saying is, sometimes I try to talk by the inward witness, that still small voice, and they don't pay attention. And sometimes I have to wait till they go to sleep so I can get into their dreams and talk to them and instruct them then. You know, Jacob had a lot of dreams. In the Old Testament, his son Joseph, you know, he was led through captivity in prison and became the prime minister of Egypt. And he was very involved with dreams, not only his own, but then interpreting others. Joseph, the husband of Mary, he was warned and instructed by dreams to take Mary and Jesus to safety while they were being persecuted. They were given directions through dreams. So we have visions, we have dreams. God uses his angels as messengers on occasions as well. An angel stopped Balaam's donkey in the Old Testament. Balaam was a prophet that was very disobedient. And he was doing something against God, and he was going in a donkey. And the donkey saw an angel, and he stopped, and Balaam beat him. And he did that 3 times, and finally, Balaam got out, and the donkey just sat on the floor. And Balaam just started hitting him. And the angel opened the mouth of the donkey and spoke to Balaam, "Why are you beating me? I'm trying to save you, and here you are beating me back." And then God opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel. And the angel spoke to him and gave him some direction. I wish some angels would talk to us at times, because we're bullheaded and stubborn. An angel delivered Peter from prison. We read that in the book of Acts, the early chapters. Listen, on our journey to Christianity, learning to hear from God is not optional. He speaks in many ways, but we have to be willing to listen, and not just listen, but act accordingly. It's a requirement for us Christians. Can you imagine an army that cannot hear the voice of their commander? Everyone would be doing their own thing, their own way. Does that sound familiar? Happens a lot in the church. I think I'll do this. That sounds good. I don't need to ask the pastors. I hear from God. The enemy rejoices when we believe we cannot hear from God. Because he knows if we're not led by the Spirit of God, we're just acting in the flesh. And boy, he's got control of that department. Unless we do. To become the saints the Lord intends for us, we need to start studying and meditating on the Word of God. As Matthew alluded, we had a mini exercise last Wednesday evening in Bible study. I enjoyed it. I thought it was great. As we study the Bible, it becomes easier to hear God correctly. Do things sound like the God of the Bible? Well, if you have not read about the God of the Bible, you don't know what he sounds like. Is this consistent with his nature and character? Well, I don't know how he is. What kind of nature does God have? Well, I don't know. We can never find out. Listen, that's why he gave us the word, the written word. It's late, isn't it? Yep. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We have to grow up. You know, we expect that from our children. When we have children, and we have to do everything for them. Feed them, clean them, instruct them. After a while, you expect them to feed somewhat themselves. We still have to clean a lot, but after a while, that also gets taken care of. We grow up. Many of us have chosen not to grow up in the Spirit. We are just comfortable being taken care of and being neutralized by the enemy, really. This scripture says, among other things, that learning to hear the voice of this Holy Spirit, it's a process. Don't get discouraged because you don't hear God when you just strain there for 5 minutes and demanded that God spoke to you. No, it's going to take some time. Just as your kid took time to develop the ability to speak, it's going to take some time for you to learn the ability to hear God accurately. So start the process. Get into a good, consistent Bible study. Start reading the Word. You know, some of us just read one psalm and one gospel, and we've done reading the Bible. Get serious with your commitment with the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, in other words, you were crucified with him, you were buried with him, and then you rose with him when he rose from the dead. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Boy, that's a toughy one, isn't it? Why? Because you died with Christ and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He rose from the dead. He has been given all authority and he has delegated that authority to his church. And what are we doing with it? I'll let you answer that one. We're going to continue looking, not so much at the church, but as an individual Christian. What are the equipping that God has already provided for us to learn to use, and the things that we need to do? And I don't know how long that will take, but enjoy the journey. If you have not made Jesus Lord of your life, you have to start there. And if you have, Cody is going to be baptized today. He's being obedient on another commandment. If you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, then you need to pursue that as well. It's part of the equipping. And then train how to use all these tools to be effective in the ministry that God has called you. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, continue to shake us up. Lord, speak to us, Lord, whether it be by your inner voice, by dreams, by visions, by prophets, by prophecy, even with your audible voice, Lord, catch our attentions that we may start doing your business, Lord, that you have called each one of us. I bless you people, Father, and I pray that they would be encouraged to follow you the rest of their lives as we pursue doing your will on earth as it is in heaven. I bless you people, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to Belmont and Fifth Street to the right, and we are going to go to a baptismal service. Join us, please. God bless.